As Louise said, we're continuing our series looking at the book Incomparable by Andrew Wilson, and we're exploring the different names that God attributes to himself in the Bible and what they reveal to us about his character and about how we can follow him in our relationship with him. And so today I'm going to be looking at Yahweh, my peace. Now, when I received the evening service preachers wrote, and I saw I was doing Yahweh, my peace, I thought, meh. It seemed a little bit dull, maybe, a little bit boring. But actually, as I've prepared the sermon, it's been a really interesting journey, and I feel that I like the idea of God's peace a lot more now than I did when I first started. So hopefully I'll get that across to you. And it won't be a dull sermon, but it'll be quite interesting. So Yahweh, my peace. Yahweh, as a lot of you will know, is the name that God gives himself in Exodus when he's talking to Moses. God says, I am Yahweh. Now, Dan gave a really good explanation of this name during his sermon 2 weeks ago. So if you want a bit more of a background, you can go on the website, wkurc.org.uk, and have a listen. I'm not going to go into all that tonight, but whenever I say Yahweh, I mean God, same person. So, peace. Peace seems to be a pretty popular topic these days in the 21st century. Everyone seems to want peace in one way or another. You never hear politicians proudly announcing after a long press conference that they've achieved war in our time, do you? Peace seems to be universally sought after, but people never seem to find it. However, the passage we're going to look at this evening is Gideon, and he did find it. So let's have a look at that. If you want to follow along in the Bibles laid out around your chairs, it's page 248. We're looking at Judges chapter 6, verse 1 to 24. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It is impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the yoke in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. So, this story comes at the time of the judges, which is after God has brought Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land with Moses and Joshua leading them. But it's after those leaders had died and the Israelites had no one to guide them. So the Israelites turned away from God and did what the Bible calls evil in the eyes of the Lord. They followed the ways and the gods of the other countries surrounding them. When this happened, God turned them over to one of the enemy nations around them who oppressed them. And then Israel would cry out to God for help. And from Israel, he would raise up a ruler, what they called a judge, from among the people to lead Israel in this specific time of crisis. And this happened many times. Gideon is one such judge. In Gideon's time, Israel had turned away from God, and so he'd given them into the hands of the Midianites. They invaded their towns, plundered their crops and their livestock, and Israel had nothing. There were too many Midianites to count. They were like a cloud of locusts, we've read. And so Israel cried out to God, who sent his angel to Gideon. He told Gideon that he was going to strike down the Midianites and save Israel. When Gideon was told this, after proving that this messenger was who he said he was, it was an angel from the Lord, and being assured that he wasn't going to die, Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace, Yahweh my peace." So how does that work? God's just told Gideon that he's going to go out and fight thousands of Midianites and kill them and save Israel. God has told Gideon that he is going to war. How then can Gideon say the Lord is his peace if he's sending him to war? And it's because, unlike what many people think, peace isn't the absence of fighting. Peace and war are not opposites. You can be filled with incredible peace in the midst of war. And similarly, you can be thousands of miles from any conflict and still be without any peace at all. This might be how many people you know are like in their lives. We don't live in a battleground, but many people are without peace. And the word for peace that Gideon uses, the Hebrew word, is shalom. Now, shalom is a word that you might hear around quite a lot these days. It seems to have picked up momentum with modern-day Christians. And it doesn't just mean peace, it means wholeness, completeness, welfare, fullness. It means complete inner peace, even if there's war raging around you. This is the peace that God gave Gideon in the midst of the war against the Midianites. And this is the peace that God gave Gideon that enabled him to defeat them. And God's peace is mentioned in more than just the book of Judges. In the New Testament, in Philippians, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What Paul's saying here is that when you earnestly put your request before God, God will give you his peace in the midst of all the troubles you find yourself in. It's a very powerful promise. And personally, it's helped me immensely. A few of you will know that just over 2 years ago now, at the end of 2014, I was working in Runcorn, not having a car. I had to get 2 trains and a bike ride to get to the office. And I was having a miserable time. The travel was awful, but the work I was doing was menial and uninteresting, and my manager was far better dealing with numbers than he was with people, as sadly most engineers are. Hey, I'm an engineer. That wasn't meant to be a joke. I was having a really horrible time there. It wasn't fun, and I desperately wanted out of that situation, so I started looking for other jobs. But other jobs didn't come. I was getting more and more frustrated. And at the end, one Sunday morning, I ended up praying with one of the elders about this. Something, in hindsight, I should have done far before, at the very beginning of the process of looking for another job. And they gave me these 2 verses from Philippians, and they said they found it incredibly helpful when they were dealing with similar difficult situations in their lives. So I thought I'd give it a go. So every morning, when I got in the train at 7:10, I sat down and I read through the 2 verses, and after a while I was able to recite the 2 verses in my head. And I prayed that God would get me out of that job and that a better one would come along. And I don't know if me praying that prayer sped up God's plan to get me out of there and into the job I'm in now. But I do know that I felt far more at peace with my travel and at work than I had before while I was waiting for him to do his work. God didn't fix my problem immediately. It was only March that I got my new job and I started looking in about November, December. He didn't pluck me out of that situation, but I felt at peace with it because Jesus' peace was guarding my head and my heart. Have you ever noticed in your walk with God that he doesn't generally remove us from troublesome battles or situations, at least not immediately? Instead, he gives us the peace, his peace, that we need to overcome them in his strength. In John, after the Passover meal, when Jesus is telling his disciples of the coming Holy Spirit, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." We receive the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us in our Christian lives. And similarly, here Jesus is promising his disciples peace. Not because their lives are going to be easy and cushy and nice, but because they're going to be the exact opposite, and that they'll need his peace dwelling in them when the difficult times come. But how is Jesus able to give us his peace? What does it mean? Why do we have peace in Jesus' name? When I was writing this sermon, this is something I kind of got stuck on. There's a lot about peace in the Bible, but how does it actually relate to Jesus? And then I realized I was being a bit stupid, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We're told in Isaiah chapter 6, or chapter 9, verse 6, that we read pretty much every Christmas time, in one of the prophecies that tells about Jesus coming from the Old Testament, that he is the Prince of Peace. And now in Old Testament times, a prince would have been a ruler among his people. Jesus is a prince because he's our ruler, he's our Lord, and because he's the Son of the Father. And Paul writes that he brings peace because he's reconciled the whole of creation to God. He's literally made peace between us and the world and God through shedding his blood on the cross. Before Jesus came, we were enemies of God's. There was no peace between us and Yahweh. But when Jesus died, he made peace between us because he's the Prince of Peace. When we accept Jesus' sacrifice for us and choose to follow him and call him our Lord, the Lord of our lives, we receive that peace that he's won on the cross. And we go from no longer being enemies of God, but we can call him friend and father because there is peace between us. He won that peace through his sacrifice and his resurrection. He bridged that gap between us and God. And God doesn't do things the way the world would expect him to do things. Yahweh is a God of surprises. He's a God of contradictions. Paul writes in Corinthians that when God defeated sin and death through sacrificing his son, that he chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He did things completely the wrong way around than the Gentiles or the Jews at the time expected him to. And again, hear God shaming the world. Because we read, God's peace surpasses all understanding. People don't get it. My colleagues can't understand why, when everything around us is going pear-shaped, and they're all losing sleep and stressful about it, that I'm the same as I am any other day. And this is because God's peace isn't the world's peace. The peace of the world, which people think is the absence of conflict, it's fleeting, it's insubstantial, and it can be shattered in an instant. Instead, God's peace, God's shalom, it's secure, it's steadfast, it's reliable, and it's complete. And it's completely incomprehensible to those who don't know God and who are still his enemies rather than his friends. So what does all this mean for us now? We could sit here and I could finish the sermon now and we can go, wow, we have God's peace. Isn't that great? I feel so full and complete in God. We could bathe in his peace and rest here and relax after a long week, just soaking it all in. But actually, I don't think that's what God wants us to do. 2 weeks ago, Dan, wave at us, Dan. There you go, him. He talked about Yahweh, my banner, and he spoke on how God is our standard and our rallying point in life, and he's where we go for our marching orders. I think in this metaphor, his peace is like our rations and our equipment we need to get us through the fight. We have God's inner peace, his inner shalom, because we need it. We need it to fight his battles and to serve him as our king and to usher in his kingdom. And we're safe in the heart of these spiritual battles because Yahweh's shalom resides in our hearts. God didn't give Gideon his peace so Gideon could lounge around at home and stay hiding in his wine press. He gave him his peace so he could strike down the Midianites and save Israel. And Jesus didn't give his peace to his disciples so they could relax and dream away their days hiding in an upper room in Jerusalem. He gave it to them because they were going to spread the gospel far and wide, facing opposition, resistance, and ultimately death. And he doesn't give us his peace so we can stay here safely in our lovely new building, hiding from the evils of West Kirby outside. He gives it to us to take into this town, into our lives, as a sentry that guards our hearts and minds, as we win hearts and minds for his kingdom and his glory. Yahweh doesn't promise that there won't be fighting. Instead, Exodus chapter 15, verse 3 says Yahweh is a man of war. He says that there will be fighting, there will be conflict, there will be resistance to him and his gospel. But he also promises that he will be our shalom when we fight his battles for him. He'll be our wholeness, our fullness, our completeness, our inner peace. And I think that's what I want us to take away from today. We have God's peace residing in us, his shalom. But it's not something that's given to us so we can just sit back and relax. It's another tool, another weapon that we use as we're living our daily lives for him and fighting for his kingdom. So now, as you go out into the world, into your work, into your homes, into your friendship groups, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.